Matthew chapter, we're in chapter, at the end of chapter 13, and we'll go into 14 after that. And it's the title of tonight's message is Faith to Follow Jesus. So if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and if you look at verse 33, we'll start there tonight. In Matthew 13, verse 33, it says, "And now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible study, your word, and ask, Lord, that nothing would hinder what your spirit wants to do. I pray that you would help me to minister in a way that represents your heart. You are the chief shepherd of this work and ministry. We pray you'd accomplish your purposes. I'm thankful for all the worship songs, specifically thinking about you make all things beautiful. And I pray, God, that through the ministry of your word and your spirit, you would renew within each of our hearts the value that you give to each of us, the hope that you give to each of us, that we would realize tonight that you are at work and all your work is beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been a blessing going through the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't been able to receive our daily Bible studies in Matthew, you can do that by visiting our website and then join up for Discipleship Living. As we read the scriptures this evening, the first point that I'd like to make is called the reaction to the parables. And it's very interesting because many times any team, athletic team playing, and certainly we know that in the Northwest, the crowds get very loud, and there seems to be a real advantage if it's a home game. So home game advantage, it seems as though in sports, is to your favor, maybe a few points ahead, just knowing it's a home game. However, spiritually speaking, many times there's not that advantage. There's not that home game, home team advantage. For many of us, as we grew up within the home and with our family members and were never walking in a way that honored the Lord, and when God changed our lives and we became born again, those that knew us the best, of course, our parents, our family, and close friends, as we were excited about what God had accomplished in our lives, and as we began to explain or communicate that sense of love and joy and enthusiasm, many times it was not necessarily embraced. There was not that sense of reciprocation towards what God was doing in our hearts. And it created a great sadness within many of us as we saw what's wrong. And sometimes, as I have ministered through the years, sometimes, unfortunately, many parents would say that they would like their children better as the old nature, going out and partying and those sorts of things. And it's very sad to see. So Jesus is saying, as he's been ministering, he moves back into the area of where his home was at. And we see that people are astonished as he's ministering in the synagogue because they know who he was. If you'll note here, it says specifically that we know him. They identify the type of profession that he was involved in. In verse 55, it says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" So we know that his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And when we look at the word carpenter, it isn't just some rough finishing person that works with wood, but it would be a finished type of carpenter. And by the way, when we look at carpentry, it's not just with wood, but also with stone, the materials they use to build. And so they would know that this is who he is. I grew up as well within the Catholic Church, and so my understanding of who Mary was what was given to me through the church. So the church has a doctrine which is called the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never at all had any sexual relations at all in life. And that's what I was told. But when I began to go through the scriptures, I began to see that things aren't like that. And the scriptures tell us specifically that, as you read here, the names of the brothers, and they would be his half-brothers, there's four of them, and Jesus, that's five boys. In verse 56, it says sisters, so with the plural, there's at least two, so there's at least seven children in the family. So Mary obviously did not have any sexual relations at all. She was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Joseph honored that, even though they had that commitment in marriage, until after Jesus was born. And then they had a marriage with all the blessings of that marriage in intimacy and sexual relationships that would be a blessing from the Lord. Looking at this a little bit further, we can see that there's a response, and the response is they were offended at Jesus. They wish that he wasn't there. What he was saying disturbed them. And something that I'll say right now that you know this. Truth offends. Truth offends people. What you say is absolutely truthful, but people take offense to the truth. So if I say that God has a standard, we're teaching through Genesis on Monday night. So God has a standard of holiness in human relationships and in sexuality. God has a calling, a holiness. He declares what is his blessing in human relationships regarding sexuality. So within marriage, God, as he brings a married couple together, this is the blessing. Anything outside of that is a perversion of what God has created. So whether it's fornication or adultery or homosexuality, anything outside is contrary to what God has called relationships to be. That's the truth. That's God's truth. Not my truth, it's God's truth. We're living in a time where that would create a great offense and a great stir amongst people, but it's the truth. Truth offends. So for my own life, if I'm reading the scriptures and the scripture is truth and God's Spirit brings the truth to me, I can become offended by that. My flesh will be offended by that. If I'm noting that I'm being, in a sense, defensive or offended by something, or someone may say something to me, it's true, but I might be offended by what they're saying. Maybe they didn't say it in a way I would like them to say it, but it's true. No, nevertheless, it's true. And I got to deal with that truth. So I need to use this as an indicator, not only to realize the world in which we live and to know that probably the anticipated response is going to be one of offense, but personally, then it's also a good indicator to allow the Spirit of God to show me. Well, the Spirit of God may say to me, why are you being so defensive? You better let go. You better embrace this truth and embrace me in this truth. I'll lead you through. But my truth is going to set you free. So we need the truth of God's word for us. And it helps us understand as we're communicating to other people. So when we communicate the truth, we communicate it in love, and we communicate it with the leading of the Holy Spirit, and just leave it where it's at. I mean, God has to work in that. We can't manage it or manipulate it. It's the truth. Let it work. In chapter 14, we begin to see the testimony of John the Baptist. When I think of John the Baptist, I think of somebody whose life was personally prepared for ministry. His life was prepared in a few ways, and this is how I describe it. He was somebody that we learned who is absolutely obedient. He's fearless, he's humble, and he's submissive. What I learn about the testimony of John the Baptist is that God had a plan for his life, and God has a plan for every one of our lives. Every one of our lives, God has a plan for us. Chapter 14, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him into the prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Again, he's speaking the truth, right? He's telling Herod, regardless of Herod's position in leadership and authority, he's telling Herod, you're living against God's laws. God's laws are ruling the land of Israel, and you're living apart from God's laws. You're taking somebody that doesn't belong to you. You're living in sexual immorality. And so John the Baptist declared the truth to Herod and to Herodias. It says, because John had said that, verse 4, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she said, having been prompted by her mother, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry really begins to be communicated to us in Luke chapter 1. So if you turn to the right and go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, I know that you'll be greatly blessed as I was, as I was just looking at his life and the blessing that his life brings to all of us, I believe. In Luke chapter 1, and it starts around verse 11 or so, but what happened is this. Zacharias was his father. Elizabeth was his mother. They weren't able to have children, but God wanted them to have a child. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, it says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So as a father, to think about this is what God is going to bring to us, this boy. Normally the dads would call the son after their own name, but God said his name will be John, favored of God. And Zacharias heard this, and you can kind of read the response. What you'll see in tonight's message, you'll see continually faith and fear. You'll see that happening throughout the scriptures. So John the Baptist is brought forth, and you'll see in verse 19, it says, the angels answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings. If you turn over to chapter 1 still, it's a very long chapter, but in verse 76, it says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So this blessing of the Holy Spirit upon John the Baptist, this man who was set apart from birth, this man who experienced the presence of God and the hand of God on his life, he was set apart in such a way that he was out in the wilderness, and he was only born perhaps 6 months before Jesus. And if you think about this, Zacharias, his dad, he was a priest in the temple. And then Elizabeth, she comes from the heritage of Aaron, who was the high priest. And of course, Mary, the cousin, is going to be the mother of Jesus. So if you see these family dynamics, these are very strong with who we are as believers in Christ, how God would bring forth Jesus. And out in the wilderness proclaiming, the Pharisees would come and he would speak to them straight up and straightforward. Others were so moved that their hearts were prepared for the Messiah. And they would be baptized, not a Christian baptism, but a baptism of preparation, saying, I'm ready. I want the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah. I want to welcome the Messiah. He's coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what was taking place. And so John was set apart. He was the one that says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And all the Old Testament was looking for the Lamb of God. And there is the Lamb of God, and the heavens open. John's right there in the baptism. He tells Jesus, I can't baptize you. I can't even take your sandal straps off. Jesus says, let it be as it is. Can you imagine that experience? Can you imagine the presence of God and the closeness of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God and Jesus, God in human flesh, and you're the one announcing him to the world? You would think at that point, man, things moving ahead, it's just going to be the best that it's ever been. And some of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, they began to follow Jesus, and they would come back and wondering, is that okay to do? And John goes, of course, follow Jesus. And John would say, I'll tell you, here it is. Even though Jesus has called John, he says, there's no one greater that has been born. You're talking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Isaiah. He says, there's nobody like John the Baptist. He says that. And John the Baptist says, you know something? I don't have enough of Jesus in my life. John says, I got too much of myself. He says, I have got to decrease and God has got to increase in my life. That's the way it is. But he was taken then to prison because of his proclamation regarding Herod and his immorality. Do you not feel the drumbeats today of our society and what's going on? I'm not saying by any means to stand up and to be arrogant, but as God provides opportunities, there is no wishy-washy on our answers, brothers and sisters. Just give the gospel truth and let it just have its way, regardless of the outcome. Don't try to waffle around with trying to couch your answer in a way that everybody will embrace it. It's just clear. Here's what God has said regarding relationships. Here's what he says regarding morality, immorality. It's what God says. Take it with God. I have to deal with it every day in my own life. Okay? All of us do. So we want to please God. And so the promise was made, and John was beheaded in prison. And his head then brought on a platter as we read. Can you imagine what that must be like? To think about that. To think of how corrupt that people would have been in this time of sensual dancing, this request made, the feast, the celebration, and then John. It just saddens and sickens us to think about that. But you know what ministers to me, I didn't catch it just on the first round, a number of times through, but if you go back to our text in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14, I read it already, it's in verse 12. If you go back and see, it says, then his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. All of us have experienced many overwhelming situations in our life, especially over this last year, and they're not slowing down, are they? Just situations that continue to come that we're faced with. I think Jesus says, come to me and just tell me. Just come bring those situations to me. Just come. And that's what they did. In the midst of the heartache and the grief and the sadness, they just came to Jesus and just told him. I go to Jesus, say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know how this is going to happen. Lord, I have no idea. Lord, you know what's going on. You know the situations. Lord, how are you going to work? How are you going to see it through? Lord, it just seems too much for a person. Too much as we pray and intercede. Too much. But God, we bring it to you. We just tell you, Lord, our heart. You know our hearts. We just bring it to you. Work, Lord. Work. Amen. Because in it, as you follow this ministry of Jesus, he's discipling us. This next little section I call Fish, Fishermen, and Faith. And if you look at verse 13, it says, it says in verse 13, or chapter 14, verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. And I want to point out in the scripture text today, I believe there's three times that we see Jesus pulling away for prayer and for spiritual restoration, and we need that. Now, that's an area that we may fall short in our lives. And it's not as though that we can pull away for a weekend retreat. You know, that's entirely impossible, especially with little kids or whatever else like that. But the significance of 5 minutes or 15 minutes or anything you can add to that, the significance of not having a cell phone or anything and just being quiet, the significance of just being quiet before the Lord, however you may find that. For mothers, you may have finally found a little spot here, and it's, you know, you probably maybe didn't need to take a nap, or you need to clean things up, or there's just projects that are there, but you just have to hold off because those will always exist. But you need those moments. And for Jesus, you need those moments. All of us do. It's essential. It's vital. Many times in working in sales and driving around, I would always allow a little bit of time so it could be 5 minutes in my car before I go into the next call. Many times, even now, as I'm scheduling things out, I schedule things so that I have an opportunity just to be quiet before the Lord. I don't know how God may want to work in situations. I don't know. I need to quiet. God, how do you want to work? Many times when I go to the hospital and visit somebody, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I feel weak and fragile myself. I just take some time and say, God, be my strength. I need you, Lord. I need you. All of us operate out of our league, okay? So we need the Lord. And he's going to show us right here. He's away, but it tells us, again, in chapter 14, verse 13, but when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot and from the cities. As a follower of Jesus Christ, people are attracted to you. People want to come to you. There's no shortage of things to do, brothers and sisters. There's no shortage of opportunities. It's not as though I just finished, my prayer list is done. I mean, he says, the work is great, the labors are few. So if we do not take that time, we're going to fall short. But as we take that time, then he will bring what he wants us to consider. Verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. If you do not take time, when the multitudes come to you, you will be frustrated with them. There won't be compassion. It's just what it is. You just be frustrated with people. For us as a ministry, I never look at anyone as problem people. I look at it as people with problems. It's a big difference. If you're overwhelmed and frustrated, then it's just problem people. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's just people like me with problems that God wants to help. As you move ahead in here, he's moved with compassion. They put this in the scripture. He wants us to be moved with compassion. He wants to work. Verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him. This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he says, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate, and they were all filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. So I think conservatively speaking, 10 to 15,000 people at this time of giving them food. What I wrote down in my thoughts here is that Jesus departs, he prays. The multitudes are coming, he has compassion, and he wants to take action. But at the same time, his disciples, who did not take time to pray and who had not sought the heart of God, their response was, we're in a wrong place and it's a wrong time. They need to take care of themselves. And Jesus said, You need to feed them. The human problem, the disciples would say, there's far too many needs and there's not enough resources. That exists today. So if we look, if you look, if you examine your life, if you know the responsibilities you have, if you know the needs that are before you, you don't have those resources to meet those needs right now. You may have some, but overall, if you look at the big picture, you need more resources. Amen. It's just the way it is. It's the way it always is. We need more. And so what people will do at this point is they'll quit. They'll back off. They'll say, I'm tired of it. God doesn't, their opinion of God changes. Where's God at in this? God says, wait a minute. What are you going to do? It's a scenario that he set up. So you have life and you have life situation and you realize there's just not enough to make it happen. As I've announced to you already, three, I would say, pretty significant opportunities ahead for us. One is an orphanage trip in Mexico. Another one is something with our students over spring break. Another one is a possible countywide outreach at Easter. Now, you have known this ministry long enough to know that we're not going to bang a drum or beat it. And it's not like, oh, well, we've got all that. We have to trust God. So as God gives a sense of inspiration or direction, we just trust him each step of the way that he's going to provide in miraculous ways, tremendous ways. I don't know how, but he will provide. If your pastor and if your ministry is not living and leading that way, how do we expect all of us to go that way? God's leading us. It's marvelous. It's miraculous. So there's a divine solution. He says, bring what you have to Jesus. So all we need to do, brothers and sisters, is bring what we have to Jesus. So Jesus, I bring you this resume. You know what? It doesn't look real good, but that's me. There it is. Right there. I just bring that. You bring whatever you have to Jesus. Whatever it is, he's just saying, you bring to me what you have. What will you bring to the table? So you bring what you have. It could be material things, or it could be emotional things. Bring your heart. Bring it to the table. Let him have it. Just bring it. Quit holding off. Just bring it. Bring what you have. Oh, no, this is set aside for this or whatever. Hey, wait a minute. Bring what you have to Jesus. And there's going to be a blessing. And the blessing is going to come through brokenness. That's how it works. Through brokenness. Brokenness is a good thing. In other words, brokenness is a sense of humility before God. Brokenness is an understanding, I can't do it, but he can. He wants to. He wants to work. Brokenness is a sense of surrender to God. And in that sense of surrender to God, his blessing is there. Quit looking at the situation. We need to look up. That's what Jesus did. He says, this is it. This is what we've got. We've got a few fish and some bread. That's what we have. That's enough. That is so much. With his blessing upon it, they distribute it. And what happens is they have an inventory of resources left. And you know that to be true. You know that to be so true. Many times as we're approaching something, it's like, I wonder how we're going to make it. And in the end, you have more than what you expected. There's enough blessing beyond what you needed for yourself. And that's the way that the Lord works. He's teaching us that. He's teaching them that. Notice verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, what's he going to do, friends? Verse 23. He went up to a mountain to pray. So this was a big day of ministry. And he was praying throughout the day. The multitudes came. He had compassion. He loved them. He served them. Now it's time for the multitudes to go. It's okay. It's okay. You're going to go home, but you're going to go home filled. You're going to go home believing. You're going to go home saying, what a day this was. You should have seen what Jesus did. So he gets his disciples now. He puts them into a boat and he directs them to go to a destination. And he says, I'm going to meet you there. So he says, in the boat across the water, I'll meet you there. He makes it clear. where they're going to go, and he's going to meet them, but he's going to pray first. But notice in verse 24, it's rather strategic, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. It's worth underlining. The boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It is, brothers and sisters, it is when you're halfway into it. When you're halfway, when you're right in the middle of a situation, that's when the storms come. And they come, and you look at the situation, and you go, I'm too deep into it. I can't go back. I've got to go forward. But it doesn't look promising. I think we're just going to drown. I think we're going to sink here. It's the predicament that God puts us in. He allows that. In other words, he encourages us to move ahead. We move ahead with his encouragement. He gives us faith. He gives us a sense of direction. And we get right in the middle, and this is when the attacks come. I wonder if I really heard God correctly. I don't know why I'm here. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. Maybe we should have. And all this questioning comes in, and he just wants to show himself strong. He says, I'll get you to the other side. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He'll take us through. He'll see us across. His eyes are on them. His eyes were always on them in the midst of the storm. He's in charge. He's the Lord. He's praying for them. And notice in verse 26, the disciples saw him coming across the sea. They were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And Jesus said to Peter, verse 29, come. And when Peter had gotten out of the boat, he walked on water right to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was very strong, he was afraid, began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What we see here is Jesus made his disciples go, but he made them go with purpose and with destination. When Jesus calls us to himself, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So God is a God who calls us to himself and then says, go. And as he sends us out, he's with us every step of the way. And there's a specific destination he has for us. Someplace in the world, he has a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. And just like John the Baptist, he's preparing each of you right now. He's preparing me. So right now, he's preparing me for other doors and opportunities. And through life and life situation, I'm becoming stronger in the inner man. I'm believing God in a greater way. More of the word is coming in my life. I'm seeing him work. I'm believing God. The same for you. The same for all of us. He's preparing us always for what he has next for us. He's saying, go. He's saying, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you the opportunity. You're going to be there. It's going to be so real. You're going to get in the boat. You're going to be in the midst of the situation, and you're going to need to call out to me for help, because in your human nature, you think that God gives you a start and then you're in control. That's how our human nature is. And God gives us that sense of the push off, and we're in it. And we need then to have that same discipline that we had in the midst of the crisis. And that's the problem. Without the crisis, without the difficulties, then our spiritual disciplines sink. It's just the way it is. And God knows that. He allows things. So we come to him. We become strengthened in that. They're sinking with fear, but God uplifts them with faith. He uplifts Peter with faith. And the response of everybody on board is just to be able to worship Jesus. Amen? Just to worship him. If we can come back for a final worship song, and I was thinking of that one, You Make Things Beautiful. Is that something that we could do if you can come up? Appreciate that. Let's stand, and maybe I can close in a prayer here together for us. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. As all of us come together tonight, we have experienced personally opposition from those family members or dear friends within our lives that they don't understand what what it is to be born again and to be saved. And even today, they maybe have distanced themselves from us, or our relationship is so superficial it breaks our hearts. So we would ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would make us even better ministers of your love, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would work in the hearts of those that have resisted you, resisted your truth, are hardening in themselves. They're really battling with you, not with us, with you. We pray, God, for you to win that battle, for you to win the victory, for you to save many, for you to release our loved ones from the bondage of self and sin. God, we're grateful for your provision in our lives. We thank you that you are there for us. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need you in everything you have. Every good and perfect gift is from God. And Lord, we thank you even now for the difficult situations we find ourselves in. It may be difficult financially. It may be difficult emotionally, spiritually. Just every one of us face different difficulties. And I pray for an abundance of your mercy now upon each and every one of us. You'd renew our hearts right now before we sing this song. This song could be an anthem of expression of faith and of hope and of love for Jesus. So, Father, we know you want to bless us, and blessing always comes through brokenness. And brokenness is a great thing. It shows how much you love us and lead us. For those that are right in the midst of the storm, may you be confident God's with you, and he will take you to the other side. He will bring a sense of peace. He will calm the heart, the mind, the emotions. He is there for us. Lord, we want to leave here tonight saying, you do love us, and we want to worship you in greater ways than we have. Forgive us, Lord, for looking more at our problems than at our problem solver, Jesus Christ. Forgive us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.